Very good. We've already had one quiz this morning. This isn't quite a quiz, but I wonder if you've ever noticed how many TV shows and films are all about families. You ever noticed that? Here are some of them. How many of the shows we watch are about families? If you think about it, loads of them are. We love stories about families, how they mess up and how they make up. Maybe it's because we like thinking about somebody else's problems for a while. Maybe it's because watching other people's families fall apart makes us realise ours aren't so bad after all. Or maybe it's because they usually end happily, and that gives us hope. Well, this term, we're looking at the middle bit of the book of Genesis in your Bible. So pick up a Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 27. It's on page 28 if you've got one of the church red Bibles. It's on page 40 if you've got one of the church large print Bibles. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 27 this morning, and we're going to look at one particular family. Abraham and Sarah were the grandparents. Isaac and Rebekah are the parents, and their two twin boys were called Esau and Jacob. And I think if this story was ever made into a Netflix series, well, then today's passage would be TV gold. Because in this passage, everything falls apart, everyone gets it wrong, and there is still a happy ending. Now, to understand chapter 27, we need to remember three things that have happened before. So you might have been here or you might not have, but let me quickly remind you three things you need to know to get the most out of this passage. So turn back a page to chapter 25. On page 26. And first of all, have a look at 23. Rebecca, the mum, was pregnant, but she could feel the babies fighting inside her. So she goes to God and she says, God, what's going on? And he says to her, verse 23, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. That's the first thing to remember. God told Rebekah, and no doubt Rebekah told Isaac, that his plan was for the older brother, Esau, to serve the younger brother, Jacob. It would be Jacob who would come first. It would be Jacob who inherited his father's promise. That's the first thing to remember. The second thing to remember comes in verse 28 of chapter 25. Have a look. It says, Isaac, the dad, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, who was a hunter, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Each parent had a favorite. That's the second thing to remember. And the third thing to remember is what happens in verses 29 to 34, which describes a time when Esau, the older brother, was famished. And Jacob, the younger brother, had some food, but he said to his older brother, I tell you what, I'll give you some food if you give me your birthright. And he did. Look at verse 32. Look, I'm about to die, Esau says. What good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank. He got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. That's the background to our story. And now we're going to read from chapter 27. So let's start with verses 1 to 4. I'm so sorry.
Is this coming through, son? No. I think you have to be really close to this.
Can you return, please?
Yeah. Go on, sorry. Eden, start again.
When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son, here I am, he answered. Isaac said, I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die.
Remember, God had said to Isaac and Jacob and Rebekah that Jacob would come first. And remember, Esau had sold his birthright to his younger brother Jacob, but Isaac had always preferred Esau. So he wanted to give Esau his blessing. And Esau wanted to have it. Verse 5.
Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice goats so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you the blessing before he dies."
Rebekah was listening. Or perhaps, more accurately, Rebekah was listening in. We don't know. What we do know is that she heard what Isaac said to Esau, so she makes a plan of her own. She tells Jacob, her favourite son, "Go get a goat or two, I'll make the meal, and you can get your father's blessing instead of Esau." Was it because God had told her that Jacob, her younger son, would be the one who would inherit the promise? Was it because Jacob had told her that Esau had sold him his birthright? We don't know for sure. But I don't think so. I think Rebekah was playing favorites, just like Isaac. And Jacob was happy to go along with the plan, apart from one thing. Look at verse 11.
Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food, just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she made.
And so the deception begins. Jacob gets the goats, his mother gets the clothes, and as well as putting Esau's clothes on Jacob so that he smells like Esau, she also puts the goat skins on Jacob so that he feels like Esau. Verse 18.
He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing."
Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." He lies. He deceives. And by saying not just, "I'm Esau," but "I'm Esau, your firstborn," it's almost like he's underlining his sin. And underlining Isaac's sin. Because Isaac was supposed to bless his younger son, his second born. And then it gets worse. Verse 20.
Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied.
Did you notice what he said? He said, "The Lord your God gave me success." Not "the Lord our God." I don't think Jacob or Rebekah were acting out of faith. But Isaac is not entirely convinced. Verse 21.
Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked.
Isn't this brilliant storytelling? Wouldn't this make a great TV show? Jacob and Rebekah are trying to trick Isaac. Isaac is trying to work out what's really going on. And all the while, we know Esau is out hunting game. It's like they're sat round the traitor's table. And then it says in verse 23, "So he blessed him." And we think, well, that's it. The lie has worked. The traitors have won. But then in verse 24, Isaac asks again, "Are you really my son Esau?" It's like he said, he sort of goes to bless him. He puts his hands out and then he stops and he says, "Really?" But he only hesitates for a moment. Verse 24.
"I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and the earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed."
Isaac thinks he's giving his blessing, the blessing of God's prophecy, to Esau. He thinks he's giving the blessing of God's promise to his older son, Esau, but then comes the twist, verse 30.
After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing."
And Isaac's face drops. The camera zooms in, and we can see light dawn on his blind eyes. Verse 32.
His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed."
And if I was making this into a TV show, at that point, there'd be a big sort of pullback moment where you see in the distance Abraham and Esau, and you hear Esau cry out, "No!" Verse 34.
When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He's deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he has taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness and away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck."
Keep your Bibles open, because we're going to look at the story together after we've sung a song that reminds us why we're so privileged. And it's so precious to look at God's word. Let's stand and let's sing. Hopefully we've still got God's word open in front of us. Genesis 27. Four fools and the faithfulness of God. All four characters in this story get it completely wrong. None of them act in faith, and yet God brings out of it the right conclusion. Isaac should never have been trying to bless his oldest son. He was going against what God has said, but he liked Esau the best because he liked meat stew. But he was tricked by his taste, and he was tricked by his touch, and he was tricked by his smell. He was completely blind. Esau should never have been trying to get his father's blessing. He'd sold his birthright to his younger brother. He'd sworn an oath and given it to Jacob, and yet here he is trying to get it back. Rebekah was trying to make sure that her favorite son, Jacob, got blessed, but she wasn't going about it the right way. And I don't think she was doing it for the right reasons. She and Jacob lie their way through this whole thing, and Jacob dishonors his father, takes God's name in vain, and covets what his brother has. That's Commandments 2, 5, and 10 right there. No one comes out of this story well. They all sin. And yet by the end of it, through all the twists and turns, all the deception and lies, God's good and perfect will is done. He keeps his word. His prophecy is fulfilled. Jacob, the younger, inherits his father's promise, and the older will be his servant. So what do we learn from these four fools and the faithfulness of God? Well, let me suggest three quick things. Two comforts and a warning. Firstly, a comfort. Our mess-ups don't mess up God's plans. There's an old Far Side cartoon, if you remember those, with a picture of two ants standing on a doorstep. And one ant says to the other ant, "I break down the door, you grab the TV." Friends, our sins, our mistakes, our screw-ups can't stop God's good and perfect plan any more than ants can steal TVs. Now, I'm sure if you've been at church for any length of time, you've seen that in the Bible before. In fact, I've probably told you that illustration about that cartoon before, because I don't know many illustrations. But we need to be reminded of that truth again and again and again, don't we? Because so often we believe that when we make a mistake or give in to temptation or fall into sin again, that we've messed up God's plans for good. Maybe some of you have gone back to school and you've already heard one of your teachers say to you, "If you muck around and don't work hard this year, it'll affect the rest of your lives." That's what my teachers used to say to me. And so often it's what our hearts say to us, isn't it? When we sin, we think it spoils God's plans. That he wanted to give us this, that he had this planned for our lives, but now it's that. But look at Genesis chapter 27. Isaac tries to go directly against God's will. Esau tried to go back on his word. Rebekah tried to force God's hand, and Jacob tried to put himself first. None of them did what was right. All of them sinned, and yet, by the end of the chapter, God's good and perfect will is done, and his plans are carried out. And our sin is not going to stop it. Our sin is not going to knock God's plan off course any more than a fish could knock an oil tanker off course. Look at Genesis 27 and be comforted. Friends, look at Genesis 27 and take the weight of guilt and shame off your shoulders. Our mess-ups don't mess up God's plans. Our mess-ups don't mess up God's plans for our lives or for the lives of others. How could they? He's God. And we're just us. And the greatest example of it is the greatest sin ever committed in history. The murder of Jesus Christ on the cross. But we know, don't we, that even the greatest sin in history happened according to God's plan. And to carry out his perfect will. So be comforted, friends. Our mess-ups don't mess up God's plan. But secondly, there's a warning. Just because God uses sin doesn't mean sin is okay. It means God is great. Just because God uses sin doesn't mean sin is okay. It means God is great. Think about the cross again. The Jews betrayed Jesus. The Romans beat Jesus. Pilate falsely accused Jesus. The people mocked Jesus. Everything they did, and yet everything they did, is exactly what God had planned before time. And through Jesus' death, we can be saved and have eternal life. So was Jesus' death on the cross good and part of God's good plan? Answer, yes. But does that mean what the Jews did and what the Romans did and what Pilate did and what the crowds did was good? Answer, no. It means God is so great that he even uses our sin to achieve his plans. But we mustn't read Genesis 27 and conclude, well, then therefore it's okay to lie to our parents or to take God's name in vain or to envy what other people have. We mustn't read this like that any more than we should read the story of Jesus in the Gospels and say, well, therefore it's okay to murder. Do you see, when we learn that God is in control and he's bigger than our sin and even uses our sin to achieve his perfect plans, there can be a tendency within us to think, well, then my sin doesn't really matter. It's not that important. It won't make a difference. But friends, the Bible never says that. No, the Bible says we should flee from our sin. It says we should hate what is evil. It says we should hunger and thirst after righteousness. It says we should put to death the misdeeds of our bodies. And this story in Genesis 27 should help us to do that, because Isaac and Esau and Jacob aren't heroes for us to copy. They're not models for us to admire. They are mirrors to show us what we're like. They are a warning to us to show us what not to be like. Are you like Isaac? Stubbornly resisting God's word? Are you like Rebecca? Impatient, trying to force God's hand? Are you like Esau? Thinking that you can live your own way and still get God's blessing. Are you like Jacob? More interested in the good life than in God. Just because God uses sin doesn't mean sin is okay. It means God is great. Which brings us to the second comfort from this passage. God turns trash into treasure. At home, we've started recently watching a program called Money for Nothing. Maybe you've seen it. The idea is pretty simple. The presenter at the beginning of the program goes to a dump where people are throwing away their rubbish, and she kind of grabs it from the the bin and says, do you mind if I take this? And then she gives it to a master craftsman and they turn that trash into treasure. It's great. Friends, that is what God does with our sin. That is what God does with Isaac and Rebekah and Esau and Jacob's sin here in Genesis 27. He turns their trashy, terrible, foolish decisions into treasure. As we'll see in the coming weeks, he uses it to teach them and to grow their faith. And we see as we read the rest of the Bible, he uses it as part of his perfect plan. And friends, that's what he can do with the sin that's in our lives too. That's what he can do with the sin that we live among and the sin that we've done and with the sin that's been done to us. A little while ago, I was at a conference and the preacher said something like this. He said, I have come to realize that the two most painful things in my life, the two things that have brought me most agony and over which I have shed the most tears, are also the two things that God has used more than anything else to teach me about his amazing love. And then he shared the story of when he and his twin sister were just young and she died. And he shared how he'd lived all his life feeling same-sex attracted. Those were the two things that had caused him more pain than anything else. Two things that come from living in a world that has been spoilt by sin. In many ways, they were the two things that had shaped his life more than anything else. But you see, he had also come to realize that God had used those two profoundly negative things in his life. And he'd used them to bring about good. He'd used them to teach him about his love. He'd used them as part of his plan. God had taken those two agonies in his life and used them to teach him more and more about the love of Jesus. God had turned his trash into treasure. I have met many, many people who feel defined either by their sin or by some sin that's been done to them. Friends, God is bigger than our sin. He's bigger than anyone else's sin. He redeems our sin. He never says that sin is okay. It's not. Instead, he does something far, far greater. He uses our sin. Like he used the sin of Isaac and Rebekah and Esau and Jacob as part of his good and perfect plan for our lives. He turns our trash into his treasure. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that a chapter all about people's failings is also a chapter about your goodness. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this reminder from Genesis 27 that you are bigger than any of our mistakes. Bigger than any of our foolishness. Bigger than any of the wickedness around us or within us. Thank you that you're bigger than anything we have done or anything that's been done to us. Thank you that you turn trash into treasure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.